Luke chapter 14. We're going to be covering verses 25 through 35 as we continue to work on through Luke. And today the question for us and what Jesus addresses with his followers, are you a disciple? Let's read it together. It says, "And great multitudes went with him," that is Jesus, "and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot be my disciple. And whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you, intending to build a tower, does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, 'This man began to build and was not able to finish.' Or what king, going to make war against another king, does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks conditions of peace. So likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot be my disciple. Salt is good, but if the salt loses its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear." Father, your word is piercing. And Lord, your word is challenging. And today, Father, we come to a passage that, again, is very challenging to us as believers. Lord, our desire is to follow you. Our desire is to give our all to you. And Lord, we realize that to truly follow you with all of our heart, it means with reckless abandon. It means, Lord, that you come first above all other things and all else. And Lord, I pray that as we look at your word today, God, as you minister by your Spirit, Lord, I pray, God, that you would just burn this in our heart. And Lord, that we would leave here challenged, encouraged, but challenged. Lord, teach us now by your Spirit. In Jesus' name, amen. Guys, today we look at discipleship. You know, as we plot through the Gospels, we cover most every issue there is to be covered. As a matter of fact, as you go through the Scriptures, you cover most every issue that needs to be covered. But today, specifically discipleship, and really I wanted to ask the question of us, the same question that the Lord was asking these followers of him in that day 2,000 years ago, this crowd that was gathering around him. And that is this: are you a disciple? Now, before you think there's an obvious answer to that, let's talk about what a disciple is. A disciple literally means, the word literally means in the language, a learner of, one that learns from or learns of. But for the Christian, guys, it goes far beyond that. For the believer, it's not just a learner of, but a follower and imitator of. And let me say that we could even use the word, yes, are you ready? Radical. Now, for some people, that seems to scare them away when you say radical, because we have this mindset of radical as being basically obnoxious and out of control, don't we? Guys, radical is not obnoxious and out of control. Radical is not in your face. Radical simply means this. According to the American Heritage Dictionary, it means carried to the farthest limit. And in application here, it means carried to the farthest limit of commitment to Jesus Christ, giving him everything you have to give. It doesn't mean you act goofy. It doesn't mean you act silly. It doesn't mean you act rude and obnoxious. It simply means you say, "Lord, everything I have to give is yours." That's true discipleship. That's radical living for Jesus Christ. And let me tell you something. I don't have to tell you this. If you've walked with the Lord any amount of time, the world is going to fight against you on that. If you start living radically for Jesus Christ, if you start devoting everything and making him your all in all, they're going to call you a radical, but not in the good sense. They're going to mean it in the bad sense and say, "Look, you're out of control. You're way out there. You're whatever it might be." They come up with a label. But guys, don't be afraid of that. I'm sure that if Jesus lived today, I know that if Jesus lived today, the labels he would have would be quite amazing. Because indeed, if there was anyone sold out for the Father, it was Jesus Christ. And again, he challenges us to be sold out for him. That's what Jesus has called his disciples to be, is radical. Now, I try to think of a modern day example. Probably the closest thing I could give you today to being a disciple would be an apprentice. And yet that falls so far short of what being a true disciple of Jesus Christ is. But what is an apprentice? An apprentice is someone that follows someone else around, that pays attention to everything they do and tries to imitate it, to learn from them, to be able to do what it is they do, at least as good. And that's the desire of an apprentice. And so it means to literally to follow or to walk in the same path or the same footsteps as someone else walks in. And that is what the Lord is asking us to do. Now, there are three main components to being a disciple. And I need to lay some groundwork before we get back into the passage. three main components of being a disciple. One is denying self. The second is following Jesus. And the third, guys, is doing it daily. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 says this. Jesus, now talking about being true disciples, says this. Then he said to them all, "If anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me." He lays out what discipleship, very simple, but when you try to apply this to your life, very radical and very challenging. Now, what's the evidence that you are a true disciple? You might be saying, well, am I a true disciple? What's the evidence? Let's look at the scriptural evidence of true discipleship. See, today's a good litmus test. This is a good day to look at ourselves and say, Lord, where are we? Here we are, Sunday morning, Calvary Chapel. Where am I? Am I just walking, you know, playing religion? Am I just going to church, or am I walking the walk? Am I living the life? Where am I? And this is not to lay a guilt trip on us. Understand that God is the one that gives us the power to be radically sold out. He's the one that does it. We depend on him. It's not by might nor by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. So he does the work. All we have to do is commit. But today's challenge is are we really committed? Now, what is the evidence of being a true disciple? Well, godly fruit, a desire for God's word, and a love for one another. These will be the three most prominent evidences you will see that you are a disciple of the Lord. Let's look at a couple of examples. First of all, the fruit. John 15, verse 8 says this. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, so you will be my disciples. So you see, there's a direct correlation here now to bearing fruit and being a disciple. A true disciple will bear fruit. What is fruit? Well, that's just the Bible's way of saying you are producing a product that is productive for the kingdom. You are living a life that people can not only tell you're a follower, but there's actual things they can get from you that enhance their life in the Lord. It's kind of like a Christian walking up, and if you could imagine them like a tree, they have these, you know, things hanging off of them, oranges, kind of a strange thought. But the world and the other Christians should be able to come up and pick one off. And say, wow, this is great. This is tasty. You have good fruit in your life. I like that. I want that fruit in my life. And you're an example to others. Godly fruit. It's a sign of discipleship. You've seen the people. You know what they're like. And you like being around them. So do I. What is the second one? Well, John 8:31, the second one, he says, you need to be in my word to be a true disciple. Notice what it says. Jesus said, if you abide in my word, literally that word abide means to stay in, to remain in, to continue on in. If you abide in my word, you are my disciples indeed. So the second evidence of true discipleship beyond just having the fruit in your life is you're going to be normally and regularly in the word of God. That's evidence of a true disciple. What's the third evidence? Well, John 13, verse 35, and the most important evidence of all of them, that is there will be love manifested in your life. Jesus said this, by this all will know you are my disciples. By what? Now note this, if you have love one for another. Guys, there's the evidence. That's the third, and I think the greatest evidence of true discipleship is having love for one another. Now, some of you right now are saying, wait a minute, this sounds hard. I mean, I gave my life to the Lord, but this discipleship stuff sounds like it's kind of hard. I mean, what gives with this discipleship? Well, it's interesting. The word disciple, actually the root word for disciple is, guess what? Discipline. Discipline, a word we all hate. Isn't that right? Guys, discipline is something that doesn't come easy. It's something that's difficult and it takes commitment. But it's interesting, the word disciple, the root word is discipline. Why? Because it takes a disciplined life to be a true disciple. Now, let's make a clear distinction between a disciplined life and legalism or works. No, we are not to live legalistically. We are not to live by works. It is not what we do down here that pleases God. It is what God has done for us that we're thankful for. The Lord died for us because of what he's done for us. Now we are in the kingdom. It's his working through us by his spirit. So it's not some list of do's and don'ts. Don't take me wrong on that. But it does mean that we do have to make a commitment to be disciplined, to seek the Lord if we're going to be a true disciple. There is a distinct difference. Now, again, let me give you an encouragement here. God will never ask you to do anything that he will not supply the ability to do. So God calling you today, and I do know that God is calling you today to discipleship. He calls us all to discipleship. Not all answer that call, but he calls us all to it. And in calling you to discipleship, he's not going to say, now, good luck. He says, no, here's the spirit. Here's my power. Walk in it. And God gives you the ability to do it. Now, this brings up a question. Well, what if I don't do these things? And I've asked Jesus in my heart, does it mean I'm not saved? You mean if I don't do all these things he's saying to be a disciple, but I've asked him, I've given my life to him, what does that mean? That means you are saved. Guys, there's a very distinct difference in the scriptures laid out very clearly by Jesus himself in salvation and discipleship. Note that. I think there's confusion on that. The requirements for being saved are very basic. And that is simply understanding you're a sinner, believing that Jesus died on the cross for your sins, that he resurrected the third day. And if you ask his forgiveness of all your sins and ask him to come into your heart and give your life to him, guys, you're saved. It says in Romans 10, if you believe with your mouth and confess with your heart that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. That's your only requirement. Believe in your heart, confess with your mouth, repent of your sin, you're a Christian, you're in the kingdom. However, there is a separate call that Jesus gives to his body, the body of Christ, and that is the call to discipleship. And discipleship is a greater level of commitment. Discipleship is almost like you see these advertisements, and I don't want to get anybody upset in the military, so I want to keep it as generic as I can, but they talk about the Marines want a few good men. And it makes the implication that just not everybody could be a Marine. We may have a little battle break out here between the different some spitballs from the air guard on this side and some. But guys, the point is this. Listen, the implication is made there in the military services. Jesus is making the same implication here. He's saying, you know what? If you give your life to me, you are a part of my army, but I'm looking for a few good men. And that's why Jesus chose out 12 disciples to intimately follow close with him that he could invest in, because he saw in their hearts 12 guys who said, you know what? I'm going to go for it. Well, now we know 11. One of them, as you know, fell away, and the Lord included him in the bunch to fulfill prophecy. But the point is, he chose those that he realized these guys are going to follow through. They're going to be true disciples. Doesn't mean perfection. Doesn't mean holier than everyone else, floating from place to place. No, they just like everybody else, make mistakes, blow it, always needing God's forgiveness and God's grace. But the intent of the heart and the desire of the heart is to say, Lord, I give you everything I have to give, and you do with it as you please. So that's what true discipleship is. There's a difference in salvation. Very little requirement. Discipleship is a different story. There's an important note to make here. All disciples are believers, but not all believers are disciples. See, that is what the Lord teaches, and that is what he's challenging this crowd with today. It's possible to be saved and not be a disciple. The obvious question for us today is, do we want to be saved, simply saved, or would we like to go on and be true disciples of Jesus Christ? Now, it doesn't mean that we're not learners of him if we are saved. It just means making that higher level of commitment that the Lord challenges these guys do today. And so he challenges us. Now, the last point before we get into it is we're going to see the crowds following Jesus here. But as we said earlier, he's going to challenge them as to who really wants to be a disciple. And guys, we have the same situation today. We have crowds of people that know Jesus Christ and crowds of people that follow Jesus Christ. Some crowds that show up and don't really know Jesus Christ or follow. They just want some of the benefits that come with following Christians around or being a part of the church. But the Lord turns to this crowd we're going to see, and he stops them in their tracks because, you see, they're following him due to the excitement. You see, the Lord is on his way to Jerusalem in the setting here. And they believe, many of them believe, he's going to declare himself the king of the world. Remember, the scripture says when the Messiah comes, he will place his throne in Jerusalem and rule the world. Now, we know that's still going to happen, future yet to come. But the first time Jesus came, he came to die for you and I, that we might be a part of that kingdom. The second time he comes back, he will establish his throne. They didn't know that yet. They thought that the first time he was going to establish his throne, who wouldn't want to be a part of that crowd? Think about it, guys. If we believe that somebody showed up that was going to rule the world and we happen to know them and can become their personal friend, we'd be foolish not to at least to get to know them better, would we not? And can you imagine the crowds that would be around them? You know, it's amazing how many people love you when you suddenly get authority. I think of politicians. Once they get placed in office, they've got friends they didn't even know, and a lot of them, they probably wish they didn't. But the point is there's this draw to this power, this glory that comes with it. And so the crowds are there. That's the setting here. Jesus on his way to Jerusalem. The rumors going around. He's the Messiah. He's the one that's going to establish the kingdom and rule forever. You can imagine the excitement that's building. Jesus says, I'm going to deal with this right now, because I want the people that are following me to realize this is not a cakewalk. And if you're going to follow me, you can, yes, I will get you in the kingdom. You will have salvation. Simply believe in me. Very simple requirements. But if you truly want to be a disciple, I want you to understand the decision you're making and what you're getting into before you make that commitment. And so the Lord again stops them right in their tracks and challenges them. Look at verse 25. It says, and great multitudes went with him, And he turned to them and said, now just get this picture of all the crowds and all the thought and all the excitement of what's happening. And the Lord turns to them. Now again, why were the crowds following? Well, I listed a few reasons. Some thought he was going to Jerusalem to proclaim himself the king of the world. Some followed him to see miracles. You know, people, they're, even today, if a church promises miracles, it draws crowds because people want to see miracles. It doesn't always draw disciples, but it does draw crowds. What's another one? Some followed for a good meal. Remember Jesus? He would feed them the 5,000. He fed them on the hillside a couple of times. He fed thousands of people. And they began to gather around him, and the Lord confronted him. He said, you know what? You guys are following me because you got a good meal. Modern day application, you like the potlucks, you know? The church potlucks. The only reason you're showing up is because you're having potlucks, you know, or whatever the case might be. There's nothing wrong in that. I love them. I love them a little too much. But the point is that shouldn't be the motivation for coming. What are some other reasons the crowd gathers? Well, some follow because of good social activity. Hey, it's a great place to meet people. If you're a businessman, drop a few cards, maybe get some business. You know, if you're maybe wanting to meet a boyfriend or a girlfriend, thinking you're looking for a husband or a wife, you know, hey, you know, maybe in the church they'll be nicer. Let's take a chance. And there's all kinds of social reasons, just not wanting to be alone. Again, I think part of why this crowd was following the Lord. It's a great place to meet nice people as well as all these other things that can happen. And it still draws many people to churches today. But it's interesting, guys. Jesus was not going for all these activities to Jerusalem. Jesus was going to die. And he wanted them to know that my followers have to have hearts of those that are willing to die. Oh, yes, there's great blessing in Christianity. Great blessing. But the true followers have to realize this may mean I have to die to myself in ways that are very painful, even dealing with family and loved ones. And that's what the Lord wanted them to know. He said, it's like the man that said, Lord, I'll follow you wherever you go. In another passage, and the Lord turned to him, he said, foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests. He said, I have no place to sleep. In essence, do you still want to follow me? You still want to do this thing? It's not this all glorious thing all the time. It's not, you know, always whatever. There's going to be times that are hard. Are you really in this thing for the long haul? What's your commitment? And again, the challenge is you might think, well, why would anybody do it? Because guys, we know the eternal reward. The Bible says that Jesus endured the suffering for the joy set before him. It says that Moses denied the pleasures of this world because of the joys that waited in the next world. See, our focus is not down here. At least it shouldn't be. And so we say, you know what? Yeah, there's a lot of sparklies down here. There's a lot of things that can make the flesh temporarily feel good or get excited or whatever the case might be. But you know what? I'd rather invest eternally in the kingdom. That's the call of the true disciple. And that's what the Lord is calling these guys to as he challenges them here and as he confronts them. And I think that many today follow for the wrong reason and with a lack of understanding. Jesus wanted to correct it. Now notice, not to discourage salvation. He wasn't trying to discourage them giving their lives to him. He was trying to challenge them. It's okay, you say you're going to follow me till the ends of the earth, so to speak. Realize what you're doing and realize what it means. I'm going to die. I'm going to take up a cross and be nailed to it. What is your commitment? So heavy stuff. Again, verse 26, notice he says this. Now he begins to lay out the requirements. Note this, very few limitations for salvation, but requirements for discipleship. He says, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his father and mother, wife and children, brother and sisters, yes, even his own life also, he cannot, note that, I have that underlined, he cannot be my disciple. It is impossible to be a disciple of Jesus Christ if you do not fit these requirements. Now, wow, let's discuss this a minute. Let's just say on face value, it's not what you're thinking. You have to understand biblical language, and the understanding of the day was different than our day is. When Jesus says this list of requirements and says you need to hate your family and even yourself, he's not saying that we really are to hate them in the understanding we have today. What he's saying is that in comparison to the love you have for him, it ought to appear like hate with everyone else. His love is so much greater that it's very noticeable. Now, how do we get this? Well, first of all, guys, when you come to confusing passages, and this is very important to interpreting scripture, when it comes to confusing passages that don't seem to compute, we know that God is love. We know that the Bible commands us to love our family. We know that the Bible commands us to love even our enemies. Then automatically little lights go off and say, wait a minute, is he saying we're not supposed to love our family and all these things when we know the Bible says we are? Not at all. How do we handle confusing passages? We look at the subject in scripture throughout the entire Bible, getting the full context of what he's talking about and what the meaning was of the day. Now, we know scripture commands that we love one another, even our enemies. So, again, what does he mean? Let me give you some scriptural examples of what I believe the Lord means. That is, in comparison to how much we love him. Genesis 29, verses 30 and 31 says this. Then Jacob also went into Rachel. Well, let me give you some background before we read it. I know it's up there on the screen, but let me give you some background real quick. Remember what Jacob had done. Jacob had worked 7 years for Rachel. Back then, what you did is when you wanted a bride, you had to pay money up front. It's what they called a dowry. And if you didn't have the dowry, you worked it off. Jacob didn't have the dowry. So Jacob goes to Rachel's dad, Laban, and says, I love your daughter. I want to marry your daughter. I'll work it off. He says, all right, you owe me 7 years. So Jacob works 7 years to gain Rachel. And you remember what happens? The night they're to get married, Laban pulls the old switcheroo and puts Leah in there instead. Now, you might be thinking, how could that happen? Well, there's a lot of cultural reasons. They had the tents, they had the veils, didn't have the lighting that we do today. And so it was something that could very easily be pulled off. But without getting into a whole side subject on that, let's just say Laban tricked him, pulled the old switcheroo. And the next morning when Jacob woke up, he found out this is not the woman that I had bargained for. And he had gotten the older sister. That was culture. Marry the older sister off first. Well, he still wanted Rachel. So Laban, being the conniver he was, said, you owe me 7 more. Now you have to work off. You know, you can have Rachel, but you've got to work for Leah now because you've got 2 wives. And so he works another 7 years and gets Rachel to be his wife. The problem is that Rachel was the one he really wanted. It wasn't that he didn't love Leah. It's just that he loved Rachel more. She was his heart. She was the one he desired. That's who he worked for. That was his focus. And with that setting, notice it says in Genesis 29, then Jacob also went into Rachel, and he also loved Rachel more than Leah. Now notice he loved her more. It indicates there was love for Leah, but he loved Rachel more. And he served with Laban still another 7 years. And when the Lord saw that Leah was unloved, notice that, he sees that he loves her more. And again, unloved, I don't believe completely here. The language again, going with the same type idea we're going to see here in Luke. He says he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. He saw that compared to the love that he had for Rachel, it was like Leah was not being loved at all. Again, we see another example of this in Malachi chapter 1, verses 2 and 3. And this one may have confused you if you've run across it before. Notice it says, was not Esau Jacob's brother, says the Lord. Yet Jacob I have loved, but Esau I have hated. Guys, do you think God really hated him? Again, I think the example here again, scripturally and culturally, is compared to the love that he had for Jacob, it was as if Esau was hated. Again, not necessarily that he hated Esau. The bottom line is that to be a disciple, Jesus has to come first by a long shot. In comparison to your family, in comparison to your children, in comparison to all those that you love and everything you love down here, Jesus has got to be so much more supreme in order to be a disciple that people would look at it and think, man, don't you care about anything else? I'm not saying that we are deficient in our love. As a matter of fact, when I came to Christ, I loved those down here that are close to me more. And those of you that have given your life to the Lord, you know what I'm talking about. The love for my family increased. The love for my children. Of course, I knew the Lord before that. But the love for all those in my life increased. So understand, he's talking about in comparison here. But notice he says that if we don't have this type of commitment to the Lord, we cannot be a disciple. Now he goes on here to the next 2 requirements. Look at verse 27. He says, and whoever does not bear his cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. Again, notice the word there again, cannot. You have no option. If you don't do it, you can't. The next 2 requirements for discipleship, notice he says, first, you have to bear your cross. And secondly, you've got to follow Jesus. Now, let's talk about that. Notice he says he has to bear his cross. He means bear his own cross, not bear the Lord's cross. There is no one in this room that is called to bear the Lord's cross or could bear the Lord's cross. It's impossible. Jesus alone died for the sins of the world. But at the same time, guys, we're called to bear our own cross. We're called to take up our own cross and to follow the Lord. Now, what does it mean to carry your own cross? Well, back in that day, literally, it meant death. The Lord is saying this symbolically. Yes, literally death for him, symbolically for us. You've got to be willing to die to yourself. You've got to be willing to die to what you want for what I want. That's the next requirement for discipleship. Saying, you know what? It doesn't matter what I want anymore, Lord. What do you want with my life? Have you done that? Lord, forget what I want. I want what you want. How many of you right now have in your mind racing dreams and ambitions? I'm not saying that God might not even fulfill some of those. Some of them may be very noble. My point is this. Are you willing to go to the Lord and say, you know what? Forget it. Forget my dreams and ambitions. Forget what it is I want to be. Lord, what do you want? And I lay it all down. Maybe I won't be what I could be down here. Maybe I won't earn the money I could earn. Maybe whatever. You can have the whole list of things going down, but saying, you know what? I'm going to invest in eternity. I'm going to invest in the kingdom, Lord. Have your way with me. And that was the challenge again that the Lord was giving to these guys, saying, you know what? You need to bear your cross and you need to die to yourself. And the next he says, secondly, you've got to follow me. And again, we mentioned this earlier. It means to walk the same path or to do as Jesus did or to follow in Jesus's footsteps. Guys, it doesn't mean perfection. It means following in footsteps. I heard a story, a true story about a man that decided to go out one night, and he knew that he shouldn't go get something to drink alcohol-wise, but he decided to. It was a stormy night, and he thought, well, nobody's going to know. My kids are in bed, and I'm going to go pick me up, you know, a six-pack or whatever and come back to the house and just kind of basically get involved in something he knew he shouldn't get involved in. And he said as he was traveling through the snow, just the quiet sound of his boots as he walked, he said he began to sense that somebody was following him. You know that quiet sound when it's snowing? He began to sense, he said, that somebody was behind him. And he said he turned around, and he looked behind him, and there was his son. And the snow was so deep that his son was walking exactly in his footsteps from step to step following him. And he turned to his son and said, son, what are you doing out here? Why are you out of bed? He said, Daddy, I just knew you were up and I knew you were going somewhere. I wanted to follow in your footsteps. And he realized, you know, the example I'm setting, these are not the footsteps I want to be setting for my son to follow. And guys, the footsteps and the example that Jesus has given us to follow, they're trustworthy. They're footsteps that we can follow. But what a beautiful picture of watching where his steps are and going where his steps are. That's something that a true disciple does. And that's what the Lord is calling these guys to do. Now, again, he says, you can't, unless you do this, you cannot be my disciple. Now, he goes on, look at verse 28. He gives now a couple of parables to stories to make the picture come true. He says, for which of you intending to build a tower does not sit down first and count the cost, whether he has enough to finish it? Lest after he has laid the foundation and is not able to finish it, all who see it will begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build, but he was not able to finish. Guys, it would be foolish to start a building project without a plan for completion and an honest evaluation as to whether or not you're going to have the resources to finish it. The same is true with discipleship and committing to discipleship. It's not something we embark upon lightly. You know, it's one thing to pray in that early Christian excitement, Lord, I'll go anywhere you tell me. I'll do anything you say. And then when God puts something on your life that maybe is a little bit tough, you say, well, except that. I'll do everything but that. I've heard people say, well, I want to give everything to the Lord, but I don't want to go to Africa and have huge bugs all around me. That's the thing I don't want. And I just know that if I commit to full discipleship, he's going to send me somewhere with huge bugs. Guys, I want to say this. If the Lord calls you to full discipleship, God's not going to send you anywhere that he doesn't send your heart first. If you're afraid of bugs, God will give you love for them. You know, you'll get there and, oh, isn't that cute? You know, I mean, I don't know. And I'm not saying that we necessarily enjoy the bugs. But guys, here's the point. Listen, I have learned from walking with the Lord and seeing other people in their lives and their commitment that God always gives you a heart for what he's called you to do. You know, it's interesting. When we were out west in New Mexico, somebody said, wow, did you really love it out there? Yes, I did. My heart was there and I loved it. Well, now you're back in Tennessee. What do you feel? Do you feel back? No, I love it here. My heart is here. God sent my heart back here before I got here. It was waiting on me. Because this is where I'm from. That was just a temporary journey. My heart was more here than it was even there. But the point is that God will prepare your heart. Whatever he's called you to do, if you're going to be a sold out disciple, God's not going to make your life miserable. Don't misunderstand discipleship. When I say it takes a commitment, yes, it does. And it does take discipline. But the point is, God does not make you miserable. Jesus said, it's those who give their life up that find it. That's where the joy is. That's where the fulfillment is. That's where the excitement and the love is. And yet, until we get there, it's hard to understand that. It's hard to believe it. The Lord says, you've got to think about what you're doing here. And again, remember, talking to the crowds. They're just recklessly following him. He's saying, you know what? This is good. But now think about what you're doing and where I'm going. Are you sure you want to follow? This is not a game. And I think a lot of times we do a disservice to those, even that we give invitations to Christ, by telling them their life's going to be all better and all their problems are going to go away. And not the case. Following the Lord can sometimes be difficult. And so the Lord lays it out for him. And notice he says here in verse 31, or what king going to make war against another king does not sit down first and consider whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? Or else, while the other is still a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for conditions of peace. Now, likewise, it's unwise to go to war without sufficient resources and planning to finish it successfully. The point is, we must plan our lives in such a way that makes discipleship possible. Guys, I've seen a lot of Christians that desire to be true disciples, but they don't live their life in such a way that makes it possible. What do I mean? They don't get rid of all the things that keep pulling them back into the world. If you want to be a disciple for Jesus Christ, you're going to have to get rid of some things in your life. You need to look at all the things in your life. You need to look at what is baggage. You know, what shows do I really not need to be seeing? What movies do I really need to be staying away from? What books? What magazines? Again, this is not legalism. This is not rules and regulations in order to be saved. I'm saying if you want to truly be committed, you've got to rid the things of your life that cause you to be tempted. I remember someone sharing with me one time saying, he was struggling with areas of you know, other women. He said, I'm a married man. I love my wife, but I'm struggling with temptation. And I said, you know what? The enemy comes at all of us with temptation in whatever area of struggle that we have. I said, but are you making sure that every area of door that you have opened to temptation is gone? He said, what do you mean? I said, well, what are you watching? And he thought for a minute. I said, what are you reading? He said, what are the magazines you're looking at? And as I began to lay the list out, he said, I see exactly where you're going. He says, how can I expect to be free from these areas if I continue to feed them? He said, I've got to set up boundaries. And the point, I said, look, here's what you've got to do. You want to follow Christ with all your heart? Let me tell you something. If I just started following, just living in the world and just didn't care how I lived, where I went, what I did, what I read, what I watched, where I went, I guarantee you I would not be following Christ very long. Yes, this is your pastor speaking. I'm being straight up with you because I know my flesh. And because I know my flesh, I know yours. You're just like I am. And if you give your flesh an inch, it will take a mile. Guys, the only way to be a true disciple of Jesus Christ is to say, all right, you know what? Maybe I can't handle cable. Maybe I really can't. Some people can handle cable. Maybe I can't. Or maybe I can get cable and have them block those channels. There's nothing wrong in cable. Nothing wrong in that at all. Don't get me wrong. There's nothing wrong in many of the, you are free in Christ. I'm saying find the areas in your life. Maybe you can't handle the internet. How many men and women have fallen because of the internet? Guys, you have no idea. Maybe you do know, but as a pastor, I know. There are people that literally meet other people on the internet and leave their family for them. I don't, that doesn't compute to me, well, so to speak. But the point is, guys, listen, if you find out that the internet is a danger you can't handle, then it might mean that if you want to be a true disciple, you've got to cut off the internet connection. You see, this is not a matter of getting down to rules and regulations for Christianity. This is a matter of saying, you know what? I need to make it possible for me to be a disciple. You know, when Jacob, when Abraham, when these guys walked with the Lord, they didn't walk down the path or ride their camel from place to place passing billboards with half-naked women. They didn't have the concerns that we have today in our community. They didn't have the temptation between the plays on the football game of all the different things that come on. They didn't have these kind of things. They didn't have to fight the way that we have to fight today. I am convinced that the day and age we live in is much more tragic in the sense of what we have to fight as far as input than it was then. I'm not saying that we're worse off and all that, that they didn't have temptation. Satan can work in every generation. I'm saying that, boy, is it easy in our day and age or what? Very easy. And so again, we have to set up boundaries that make it possible to be able to walk as a disciple. I wanted to give you some examples. What are some godly examples here or priorities that you can have to help you help yourself walk as a disciple? Notice he said we have to do it daily. So daily planning to deny self. When you get up in the morning, Lord, help me deny myself today. Help me just deny myself. What do you want me to do? What's another one? Daily planning time in the word and prayer. I have found that if I don't plan time in the word and prayer, guess what I don't get? Time in the word and prayer. Now, not legalism. You miss a day in the Word, you miss a day in prayer, it doesn't mean you're failing or you've lost your salvation. It's not about that. That's not the point. The point is he said, you want to be my disciple? You'll abide in my Word. We have to plan to do that or it's not going to take place. What's another one? Daily planning to follow Jesus. Well, I'm going to follow you today. Every day is a decision. Every moment is a decision. And God gives us the power to make the right decision or the wrong decision. What's the last one? Daily planning to stay clear of temptation. Guys, if you know there are things that tempt you, stay away from them. You're free to do them. There's nothing wrong in them. You probably have something in your mind. You're free to do whatever that is you're thinking about right now. You're free to do it as long as it's not sin. You're free in Christ. Enjoy your freedom. Don't let anybody take it. But if you find out in that freedom that now it's tempting you and pulling you away, then willingly lay that freedom down so that you might be his disciple. No, you don't have to, but you choose to so that you can walk with him. Making it possible, setting up the boundaries so they can be there. Discipleship comes with a cost, and if you're not willing to pay it, the Lord says you cannot be my disciple. You can be saved, and you will be in the kingdom, but the reward will be less, and the joy will be less, at least down here. He goes on and says this in verse 33. So likewise, now he comes to the last requirement of discipleship as we wrap it up. Notice he says, so likewise, whoever of you does not forsake all that he has cannot. Again, that's circled in my Bible. Cannot be my disciple. Guys, this is intense. This means you go to the Lord in prayer and say, okay, let's go down the list, Lord. It's all yours. And I'm not just talking about, Lord, I give you my home, my car, my finances. I'm talking about, Lord, I give you my wife. Lord, I give you my children. One of the hardest prayers that could ever be prayed. Because when you realize you're saying, you know what, they're not mine. You've loaned them to me, and what a blessing they are. But they're not mine. If a child dies, God didn't take your child. God took his. If a wife dies, God didn't take your wife. God took his child. If a husband dies, you get the point. It doesn't mean that the pain's not real. It doesn't mean that we don't grieve. It doesn't mean that we don't love each other and cry for each other and pray for each other and mourn with each other. What it means is he's the Lord and it's all his. And we say, you know what? Whatever you choose to do, you do. That's true discipleship. That's truly forsaking all. That's laying it down and saying, you know what? It means maybe people will make fun of you when you make a stand. You may say something that makes you unpopular at work. You may live a certain way that makes people give you certain labels. Right-wing, fundamentalist, extremist, bigoted, whatever the names might be, because you simply follow the word of God. Jesus said, you know what? Listen, guys, we hadn't been spit on, had our beard pulled out, had people beating us over the head with bags over our face until we were swollen beyond recognition and then hung on a cross and mocked. I'm not trying to make it sound like that's what's going to happen to all of us. It won't. We have a very cush Christian life in America. I'm saying that, guys, we need to be willing to say, Lord, it's all yours. And I want to say this. People have asked before, well, do you think you'd ever be able to die for the Lord? I think it was Dwight Moody they asked that. You think you'd be able to die for the Lord if somebody ever said, you know, live or die, here's your choice, and they had a gun at your head or whatever? And he said, no, I don't think I'd be able to right now. He said, but I believe that if I was ever in that condition, that God would give me the grace to do it because he knows my heart. You see, God knew the intent. And that is not going to be the fate of everyone. Actually, the fate of very few of us, if any, in this room. The point is, are we willing to forsake all and lay it down? Are we willing, like Cassie Burnell, when somebody bursts in the room with a gun and say, all the followers of Jesus, stand up? She said, I am, and they killed her. I think of true story, just reminded of this past week where there were some gunmen that burst into a church in a different country. I don't want to name the country because I don't remember which one, but a true story. They burst in with machine guns and their heads covered, and they said, all right, everybody who will denounce Christ, you're free to leave. You can go. Everyone who will not denounce Christ, stay right here. And they said that a large portion of the congregation got up and left the church. And as soon as they left, the masked men took their hats off and put their guns down and said, we are committed Christians. But we are so fearful for our life in this country, we wanted to make sure that all of you were. And now we know a congregation we can be a part of. You talk about a heart stopper, and I'm not suggesting that. Guys, that's where the rubber hits the road. Are we willing to forsake all and follow the Lord? Wiest translates it this way. He's a Greek scholar. He says this, he who does not in self-renunciation bid farewell to all his possessions is not able to be my disciple. Again, that's not a condition for salvation. That's only a condition for discipleship. The Lord goes on in verse 34 and 35 and says, salt is good, but if the salt has lost its flavor, how shall it be seasoned? It is neither fit for the land nor for the dunghill, but men throw it out. He who has ears, let him hear. Now, Jesus said to his followers, they were the salt of the earth. His point is this. Listen, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to be salt. Guys, remember some of the properties of salt. I want to touch on them quickly. What does salt do? Here's what you as a disciple should do to those around you. First of all, salt adds flavor. You should be adding flavor to people's life. When you come around, there's a fragrance of the Lord. You're adding flavor to their life. What is the next thing? Salt makes you thirsty. That's why they put the peanuts on the bar. They want you to buy more drinks. Throw the peanuts up there, give you some pretzels. You're going to be ordering. Salt makes thirsty. When people see you living for Christ, sold out, without reservation, reckless abandon, they should say, you know what? I want that. I don't know what he's got, but I want it. And what do I have to do to get it? And then you tell them what they have to do to get it. Full commitment to Jesus Christ. That's what salt does. What else does it do? It preserves. Salt's a preservative. You ever had people around you blurt out a cuss word? Oh, I'm sorry, man. Sorry, dude. I forgot you're Christian. No problem. You ever had them do that? You know what that's saying? That's saying, I'm a rotting piece of meat and you're salt. And you preserve. And so now I realize that the salt is now preserving this rotting piece of meat. I'm not name calling. Follow me on this. What I'm saying is the Bible says that the unsaved is decaying. They're in a mode of decay. Salt preserves. Guys, how do you do your country ham? Salt it up, hang it in the barn. You don't even need to refrigerate that sucker. You just put it out there. See, that's what you are. You are preservative. When you get around meat, when you get around the people of the world, when you get around things, you preserve. They back off of foul language. They back off of their attitudes. They throw the magazines under the couch. The preacher's coming over. Why? Because you're salt. You're a preservative. What else? It cleans and helps heal wounds. Hey, salt cleans and helps heal wounds. When you see someone who's bleeding with a wound of sin, you begin to put the word of God on it. There's salt there. It will clean and heal that wound. But let me also tell you something else salt does. Well, have you ever gotten in the ocean with a cut? Hopefully not a big one, unless you like sharks. But if you ever got in the ocean with a cut, you know what happens? It stings, doesn't it? It stings. You know why it stings? Because it's cleaning, purifying, and healing, and yet it hurts a little, doesn't it? Which means when you in love begin to be salt around those who are in sin, ouch. Hey, what are you saying about my life? You're saying I'm living wrong? Ow, that hurts. This is all I know. So there's a sting, but guys, the sting is what leads to the healing and the cleansing. It's okay if you bring a little sting ever so often. As disciples, we should have all of these properties. But Jesus' point here, if salt loses its flavor, that is all of these qualities, its reason for existing is gone and is no longer good for anything. A flavorless Christian is useless. Absolutely not good for God or man. Neither one. And so the Lord laying it out heavy. Likewise, if the Christian goes cold and loses the qualities that make them effective, again, he's saying they're no longer good for anything. So guys, where does that leave us? Well, again, I start with the same question we started. And that is this, are you a disciple? Are you a disciple? I'm not trying to make you feel guilty. Maybe some of you right now are saying, no, and I don't want to be one. I don't want to be a disciple. I'm saved. I'm in the kingdom, but that's too much for me. I would make an appeal to you to reconsider, because there's a joy in discipleship that you'll never find in just sheer salvation. Oh, there's joy in salvation. The sins are forgiven. You're in the kingdom forever. But guys, there's a grand purpose in being a disciple in Christ that you only have one shot at, one shot, and that's down here. We have a short time down here. We have a short time. How fast has your first 40 years gone by? How fast has your first 60 years gone by? How fast has your first 20? The point is that this life is short. It is temporary. And the older we get, the faster it goes. The point is this. Why not live as a disciple sold out for Christ and have our life mean something rather than just be glad we're in the kingdom? This is the challenge Jesus gave the crowds that day. Guys, it's the challenge I give you today. To be a disciple, to truly commit to being a disciple, and to want to be a disciple, I encourage you guys to be disciples. Now, again, not to beat you up, and maybe some of you are going to be contemplative. You know, I'm not sure I'm ready to make that commitment. I don't know that I want to do that or whatever. But guys, I want to pray that God will at least challenge you in your heart. How serious am I about this? How much of a disciple do I really want to be? Do I really want to just be in the kingdom, or do I want to totally go for it? That doesn't mean you sell your house and give all your possessions away. That's not what it means to be a true disciple. As a matter of fact, what God has given you can be amazing resources for the kingdom. God doesn't give a blanket statement that says when you give all to the Lord, that means that you sell everything you have and give it to the church or anybody else for that matter. What it means is you give God all that you are, and then he shows you what he wants you to do with what he's placed in your life and in your hands. That's all it means. And so I want to challenge us. Let's make that commitment, and let's do it even now. Why don't we pray? Lord, you have laid out a great challenge for us. And Father, I thank you, Lord, that salvation is simple, in that all we need to do is believe that you are the Lord, that you are God, and that you died for our sins. And if we believe that you died for our sins, resurrected the third day, and then, Lord, if we ask forgiveness of our sins and repent of our sins, we will be saved. And I pray that if there's any here today that have not done that, Father, if they've not asked you in their heart, that before we leave here, God, that right now, that they would say, I want Jesus Christ. I need Jesus in my life. And they would ask you to forgive them and to come into their heart and be their Lord and their Savior. Lord, that is step one. Albeit very important, God, it is step one of what we're looking at today. But Lord, I pray for all of us in this room that have already made step one, that we would now greatly consider step two. And that is true sold out discipleship for you. Lord, denying ourselves, taking up our cross, dying to ourselves, following you daily, Lord. No matter what the world thinks, no matter what the world says, giving it all to you, Lord, forsaking all that we might know the fullness of your joy. And Lord, that we might rejoice with you eternally. Father, I just pray that right now that you would touch hearts, and that there would be some in this crowd that as they are challenged, even as you challenged the crowd 2,000 years ago, that they would say, you know what? I need to reevaluate my life. I need to evaluate whether or not I'm a true disciple or whether or not I'm just saved. I need to evaluate whether or not I even want to be a true disciple. And Lord, I pray, God, that you would challenge them in love. And Lord, we know this, you would never ask us to do anything you've not given us the ability to do. So we ask that you would do it right now, Lord. Come upon us with your Spirit. Give us the ability and the power, Lord, to be true disciples. Father, we know it's only by your power. And it's not by our might or our power, but by your Spirit. And we ask you would do it. And Father, we thank you, and we ask it in Jesus' mighty name. Amen.